Well, I love those moments that we take time to say thank you. Unfortunately, we can't thank everyone that does everything. That's part of our intention with Volunteer Sunday, and I want to stress that so you hear it from me. If you have volunteered in any capacity whatsoever over the past 12 months, make sure you sign up for Volunteer Sunday. We've gone all out. We're going to order pizza. But it's our way that the staff can say thank you and honor everyone. But there are certain times that I want to take the time to honor our leaders in the church when they do certain things. So we're so very grateful for Mandy and Eddie. I want to center us on something, church, as we start a new sermon series this morning. I want us to understand why we're here. So we are entering into a series that is called South Lake, How to Be a Church for the Region. So if we are called to be a church for the region, how do we actually do that? How do we live that out? And each and every week, we're going to talk about very specific aspects that are important to us in Northwestern Indiana. I'm being very, very specific here that we're drilling down because this is our community. How do we have an impact in Lake and Porter counties? So to begin, I want to start us in Scripture. I'm going to take us to Matthew 28, and this is called the Great Commission, beginning in verse 18. In this context, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And Jesus came up and spoke to the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Church, this is probably one of the single most important commandments given to us in Scripture. It is for the church. Go and make disciples. Well, what does that mean? I think a lot of churches are confused about that. Statistics will tell us that. 50% of churches in America, when surveyed, 50% of those that attend churches in America say, "I've never even heard the Great Commission." Half the church doesn't even know what it's supposed to do. We've made a mistake, and it's showing. I'm gonna warn you. This won't be a touchy-feely sermon. I want you to understand the state of the church in America, not just South Lake, but the overall church. We're in a crisis. And I need us to understand that, and let's acknowledge some certain things this morning. Here's what I mean by all that. Back in the 80s, there was a movement that started that the seeker church was the important thing. And it was to draw unbelievers into the church and get them into the church. There are vast numbers of megachurches that did this. And there are megachurches today that have collapsed because of it. Because what they did in the process, they welcomed unbelievers into the church. That's important. We need to do that. We need to bring new people into the church. Absolutely. But what they didn't do is this commandment, go and make disciples. They didn't develop, in other words, unbelievers into mature Christians. Decades later, we're seeing the repercussions of that. In the past 50 years, the American church has dropped from 73% of Americans say, "I attend church," to now 47% of Americans say, "I attend church." Let's be a little bit more specific. The Church of the Nazarene does an annual survey. You want to know the stats for last year, 2021? The Church of the Nazarene in America lost 19,000 members. This is a problem that's affecting us as a denomination and as the Big C Church. People are leaving the church and leaving for lots of different reasons. But part of those reasons, one of those reasons, is that the church hasn't done a good job at making disciples. That's very, very clear. And that's changing now. We have already launched, I have launched a discipleship. I am discipling certain individuals. We are, if you will, we have a test bed to make sure that what we're trying to achieve is being achieved. We're going to run that for a while, and then we're going to start discipling others because it is so desperately needed. So that's obviously a one-on-one interaction. That's what discipleship is. But as your pastor from the pulpit, what I can do through this series is give you very specific messages, very simple instruction that you can take with you into life groups. And then you can have discussions with mature Christians who can say, this is why we're going in this direction. So, go and make disciples. That is the commandment for the church. But how do we do this? How do we live it out in northwestern Indiana? Well, let's look at Scripture. I cannot find a more fitting passage than looking at Romans, in particular Romans 12. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. In this particular chapter, what he's saying is, church, this is what you need to do. So we're going to read Romans 12 together. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this to the church, therefore, I urge you, Southlake, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his service, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. This is an incredibly important passage. We're not going to unpack all this today, rather, simply come to understand the general statement. Paul is saying, church, you have been given very specific spiritual gifts. All of us are different. I joke around, say I can't sing. I look at Mandy and Heather and all those that sing that have beautiful voice. I can't sing. You don't want to hear Pastor Michael sing. I can't play a guitar. There's Ray up there, Roberto. They're doing that. That's their spiritual gift. They've been blessed with that. I have not. I can preach. That's my spiritual gift. I can teach. I can lead. That's mine. See, we're all blessed differently to do God's work. That's what Paul is saying. You are the church. You have to recognize you've been given gifts. For what reason? To do something. That's what Paul has this whole long list that he said, man, if you can teach, teach. If you can preach, preach. If you can lead, lead. But you must love. You must abhor evil. There's a whole list. I've said time and time again, Christianity is a title, it's a verb. It's what we're to do. We're called to something, and Paul is pointing that out in this passage. He's saying, church, you need to rise up. All of us. Not one. Not just paid staff, not just volunteers, not just leaders, all. That is what the church is to do. Now, some of us in the church may think, well, I don't really have to do that. That's just the pastor's way of manipulating us to get us to do something in the church. Here it comes. Pastor needs volunteers. Nope. Nope. Here's where I'm at. God has given me a vision for this church. We are a church for the region. For those who came in the front, you'll notice a new sign. It's in progress, by the way. In the weeks to come, it'll be finished. They're going to put stone around it. It'll look real pretty. But what it says to everyone driving down Route 30 who looks at that, we're a church for the region. We. I didn't say I said we. But there's consequences to this. I want you to understand them. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Begin in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal fire. There's a lot of people who think that we can just come to church on a Sunday morning. And because we come to church, well, I must be good. It's like it's a checkbox. There, I did it. I went to church. Now everything's fine. There's no judgment. There's no nothing at the end of all this. And it couldn't be further from the truth. Church, I want you to recognize our actions matter. And they will be weighed. We have a responsibility as the church to be a church for the region. That's exactly who we're called to be, every single one of us. When someone's hungry, we feed them. When they're naked, we clothe them. When they're sick, we visit them. We're doing that. We have a front door ministry. Somebody in need, anybody, shows up at our church. I don't have any food. Well, we've got some grocery cards we can give you. It's not going to fix your problems. We're not solving people's life problems. But we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. When they say, man, I don't have any clothing. We have clothing wrapping the sanctuary. You go take whatever you need, no questions asked. But that's the church. That's here, this building. Make no mistake, you're the church. This is just where we meet. So what are you doing? How are you helping the world around us? That's the point Jesus is making. We have to be a church for the region. There are consequences, and I want to explain one of those in very bold detail. If you look at the picture behind me in the center screen, some of you will know that. Steve, for just a second, can we drop the lights so we can see that clearly? It is such a beautiful picture. That is City Church in Gary. Arguably, one of the most photographed churches in Indiana. It is an incredible feat of architecture, of design. It is beautiful. It is decaying. It is falling apart. You can see that there's gaps in the roof. But nonetheless, even as it is falling into disarray, it is still beautiful. But I want you to hear the story of City Church because it tells a story of who we are. You can bring the lights back up, Steve. Thank you. So I want to read, these are excerpts from an article. These are not my words. This comes from the article regarding City Church. Gary's First Methodist Church was established in 1906. In October of 1916, Dr. William Grant Seaman became pastor. Dr. Seaman relished his role in the growing congregation, but he had bigger dreams. He wanted to build a new church to serve the social, cultural, and spiritual needs of the town's citizens. Dr. Seaman wanted to offer a religious oasis in the midst of a neighborhood dotted with saloons and brothels at the time. Now, when we hear that, so far I'm like, thumbs up, I love what I'm hearing. He sees problems around him It's a pastor with passion. He wants to do something about it. The pastor planned for the main sanctuary to accommodate 950 parishioners. Shows and events in the adjacent Seaman Hall could seat another 1,000. The church took 21 months to build and cost the Methodist Church $800,000. This is, by the way, in the 1920s. Interested in cultural affairs, Seaman recruited lecturers to speak in Seaman Hall, suggested scripts to dramatics clubs, showed travel films, and sponsored interfaith pageants. The music program was said to be one of the best in the country. The Great Depression was a difficult time for the church. A lack of financing reduced the resources available to City Church. After World War II, Gary enjoyed a religious revival, and by the early 1950s, membership eventually surpassed 3,000. By 1973, the membership had fallen to 320, with a median age of 62, and only a third of the members attended service regularly. What happened? You've got an incredibly beautiful church. You've got a pastor with passion. How's a church going from 3,000 to 300? The article tells the answer. Dr. Seaman's enigmatic approach failed to consider efforts to integrate the minority population of Gary. City Church failed to broaden its white middle-class constituency, and the congregation did not put forth effort to open its arms to blacks, Latinos, or Eastern Europeans. Church sat right in the middle of Gary. If you know the history of northwestern Indiana, and you go back to the early 1900s, Gary flourished. It was a metropolis. Somewhere along the line, you see economics and politics come into play. We see the steel industry collapse. And as always happens, when economy leaves, things go into disarray. We have what is called the Great White Flight. That the white population flees Gary and moves to other areas, saying, we're going to start over. So what happened to the church? That's our question. The church failed. The church failed because it wasn't the church. Have to understand something when I say this, because I don't want us to be sidetracked on one particular view. This sermon is not on race. It's part of it, but that's not what this is about. This is about being the church. You see, there's some stark realities with Gary, with this church. It is our case example. Politics came into play. That's why the church failed. We let politics in. We let economics in. I can tell you, I haven't studied this in depth, but here's what I know about City Church. They didn't make disciples, folks. A church doesn't abandon a community. It digs in. Like a military movement. It digs trenches. The church is bold. You want to know what we're called to be? This is it. When violence springs up, the church is the only force that can actively stand against violence. The church is the only one who can shine the light of Christ on a community. The church is the only thing that can save a community, because it's the only thing that can demonstrate God's love. True love. We talked about true love last week. What does true love look like? Well, if you don't know God, you won't know. That's not true love. Beautiful church. It's a testament to engineering, and it's a testament to what man can do. What about what can God do? The church has to make a difference. And culture presses in on the church. And when I say culture, I'm not talking race, I'm talking world views. What's happening culturally across America. When that culture presses in on the church pushes back. When crime and violence presses upon the church pushes back. When evil invades a community, the church is the only hope to save that community. It is the church and the church alone that shines in the light of Christ upon this dark world. South Lake, if we're going to be a church for the region, you have to understand something. This world is growing ever smaller. People travel, people move. Different cultures, different people groups are coming in from all angles. Do we love people, or do we just love to gather with those that look like us? Because the great commandment in Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all the nations, plural. And the funny thing is, that gospel wasn't written for America. It was written for a bunch of Jews in the Middle East. So what should that tell us, church? Now, some of you might be saying, Pastor, are you saying that God allowed that church to die? Let me say this very clearly, yes. You think God will allow a church not to represent him well? We need to go back in Scripture. Let me remind you of something. We're going to go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. God has given Moses a message. And I want to set this in context. God sent Moses into Egypt to rescue the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt, so that they can go and become a nation, which becomes Israel. Along the way, he performs incredible miracles to demonstrate his power and his authority over all. That's an exclamation point. So at this point, they haven't gotten to Israel yet. They're on their way. And here's the message that God gave to Moses, and Moses is speaking to Israel. Moses says these words, but it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, Israel, church, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Now, I'm not going to read the next 20 verses of curses that God speaks to Israel, to his children, because that's who they are. But when we get to verse 45, here's what Moses says. So all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Let me say that again. Until you are destroyed. because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. It shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack of all things. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Still think God won't let a church die? He called Israel his children, his chosen people. And yet, he allows Israel to be destroyed, carried away by Babylon. Make no mistake, church isn't a Sunday morning event. Christianity is a 24/7 service and a demonstration of our faith and who we believe in. I love how Scripture intertwines itself. I've always used this analogy, how Scripture reinforces itself. When we see the Old Testament, New Testament, when we see in Deuteronomy, God saying things about nakedness and hunger and thirst, and we get to the New Testament and Jesus is saying the exact same thing. God's voice never wavers, never changes. He always demonstrates who he is and what he's going to do. Ladies and gentlemen, City Church failed because it was not the church, plain and simple. South Lake, here's a question. Our mission is to be a church for the region. Let there be no ambiguity. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I don't care who walks in the doors of this church. I don't care sex, I don't care race, I don't care sexual identity. Dare I say, I want sinners in the church. Hallelujah and amen. The church, this church, is a hospital for the spiritually sick. We're going to love on all people. We're going to give them instruction. We're going to build their faith up in Christ, not in this church, but in Jesus Christ, and then we're going to go send them. We can't fix the world, but we can have a significant impact in northwestern Indiana. So that's where we begin, church. In the weeks and months that follow, we're going to pick very specific topics. They're going to tell us, how do we live this out? Actual instruction. So every week is practical application of this is what we're called to do by Scripture, and this is how we live it out. And you are therefore obligated to go do it. Christianity is a verb, meaning it takes action, not idleness. So we're going to demonstrate action this morning. We're going to take communion together this morning. Communion is a way that we can signify who we believe in. We have two sacraments in the Church of the Nazarene, baptism and communion. Communion simply is a way to receive the love of the Father through the blood and body of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian event. How does that happen? I don't know. It's a beautiful mystery. And I love it. But here's what I know. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. This is from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's instructing them on how to do communion. And here's what he says in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. I do this every time we have communion. I want us to remember what we're doing. This is a sacred moment. There are times in the church where we need to acknowledge the presence of God. So before we take communion, here's what's going to happen in just a minute. The worship team is going to play some music. I want you to sit and reflect on your life. Is there any sin there? Is there anything that you need to repent of? Get yourself right with the Holy Spirit. Get yourself right with God. If you sense the Holy Spirit nudging you, confess it to God. You're going to have a few moments to do that, and at the end of that, I'm going to come back up and we're going to take communion together. But take these few moments seriously. And if you have not come up, you can get, there's communion cups here, and there are gluten wafers here if you need those. Be in silence. Church, at this time you can open up the communion cup. You can take out the wafer. In verse 23, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You may eat the wafer. And you can open up the cup. And in verse 25, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You can drink the juice. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this. South Lake, you are a church for the region, a church. We're not the only one. We're a church for the region. May this message be written upon your heart. You are to go and make disciples of all nations. This is a blessing because God chose you. You're hearing a message of the Christian faith that you believe in. You are blessed beyond measure. Now go and do God's work. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.